On your handout, you'll notice a couple of things. I would like you to draw somewhere on this sheet of paper a cross. We're going to take two passes through this sheet of paper. One pass takes us to the cross. You see those words in bold down in the middle there? He laid down his life for us. That's the cross. One pass through the text is going to take us to the cross, or more specifically, to the Lord's table that reminds us of the cross. The second pass through the cross is coming from the cross, or the second pass through the text is coming from the cross as a result of what we see as we come to the table and witness what Christ has done. So that's why I suggest that you draw a cross. I had it like this, and I just put it in the middle here, but somewhere I want you to put a cross, because the cross is central to our text this morning, and everything really flows from the cross. I think the cross represents those words in bold: he laid down his life for us. Let's turn to the Lord and ask for his help again, shall we? Lord, we open now your word with confidence that you will speak. We're not so confident in our ability to understand or confident in our ability to apply, but we are confident that you can speak, and we ask you to give us ears to hear and a heart that will respond. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's the from and the to, and that's where we're headed this morning. I'd like us to read the text together, and I'm hoping you have your Bibles with you and you are open to chapter 3 of 1 John. But I'd like us to read on the purple sheet, and then you keep your text open and compare. This is, again, a compilation of versions. That's why it doesn't list what version it is. I've taken from a number of what I think are the top English translations, and so that's why you have it that way. Shall we read it together? I'll read and you follow along. You might want a pen in hand. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You're going to see that word a number of times, so you might as well go ahead and underline love. Those first two we just crossed, verse 10 and verse 11. Let's keep going, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. Therefore, don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and will set our hearts at rest before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments lives in God, and God in him. And we know by this that he lives in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I asked you in the e-news if you could read this passage and try to discern the dominant theme. Can you discern at this moment the dominant theme? I've asked you to underline it how many times? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times love occurs. Well, obviously there's an exhortation to love over and over, and we're going to talk about that. It plays into direct part of what we're going to talk about. But as I said, I put in bold letters what I think is the central phrase. He laid down his life for us. John says this is the ultimate expression of love. And so it's where we're headed when I say this first part takes us to the cross, and it's where we're headed when I say the second part takes us from the cross. So what we're going to look at this first pass through as we're headed to the cross is what I'm calling four bedrock certainties for the believer because Christ laid down his life for us. I'll say that again. Four bedrock certainties for the believer because Christ laid down his life for us. You could say four foundational assurances for every Christ follower because Christ laid down his life for us. Four bedrock certainties. Those are strong words. I meant to find the strongest words I could of foundational assurances, bedrock certainties, because Christ went all the way to the cross, laid down his life for us. What are these? They're all in the text, and we're going to start with the very one that is in bold. It says in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. I'm going to ask you to circle, we know love by this. As we look at the cross, we understand. What does it mean when he says we know love by this? Well, first of all, it means that we understand what love really is. Now we really understand what love is, right? I mean, there's a lot we can say about love, but when you look at the cross, now we really understand what love it is. Now we comprehend it. What does the Bible say elsewhere? Yeah, for a good man, somebody might die, but God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Now that is a demonstration of love. Now we really understand, comprehend what love is. But there's another sense in which that word is true, where I said, I circle, we know love. We know it personally, not just theologically. We personally know this amazing love. Can you fathom for a moment that Christ died a sinner's death, the death you and I deserved? He died that death to save you. Do you know that personally, that he died a sinner's death to save you? Have you ever been loved like that before? No. But Jesus did. He laid down his life for you to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you, to make sure you didn't pay the penalty for your sins. He paid it. Now we know what love is, and we know it who've put our trust in Christ on a personal basis. Now we know what love is. We're going to skip back to verse 14 and see the second one. And you'll notice it also starts with we know. That's why I chose the words four bedrock certainties that we can absolutely, all four of these are going to begin with we know. We know, and it's right there in the text. What else do we know? Verse 14, we know we've passed out of death into life. Circle that one as well. Four bedrock certainties, we're on number two. We know we've passed out of death into life. How just exactly did we pass out of death into life? That's what the work of Christ did at the cross. If he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't redeem us from Satan's grip, then guess what? We are still in our sins. We are still spiritually dead. We are still on our way to death, eternal death at that. But what is the evidence that we've passed out of death into life? What is it? We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. Ha ha. The first bedrock certainty was we know what love is because Christ went to the cross and he loved us. But now there's a bedrock certainty that we have passed out of death and Christ's sacrifice on our behalf is efficacious, it's working, is that we love our brothers. Do you see that? We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Is that normal? Look around you. Turn on the news. It's not normal. That's not how Christ found us. But if he found us and redeemed us and rescued us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, from death to life, then it is normal. It can get more and more normal as we grow in that grace, but yes. And what was past is no longer. We have passed out of death into life because we've put our trust in Christ and he is changing us from the inside out. And we now are those who have said of us, we love the brothers. Perfectly? No. Can we do better? Yes. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and he's come into your life and is changing you, there's a different operative going on in your life. You love the brothers. Let's go to the third, down to 19. What does that say? Little children, 19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. So he's going to the future tense, but it's still we know, we shall know that we are of the truth. How are we going to know that we're of the truth? That's verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this. The fact that we don't just talk about love, but that we do it in deed and in truth, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. There's coming a day. Why did John write it in the future tense? There's coming a day when you're going to have one of those moments. And I was talking with a friend just this week, and this passage came alive to me as I was talking. The friend was discouraged at how his life has... I've been walking with the Lord this long and I'm still doing some of these things. I'm still wrestling with that. It still has power over me. There's coming a day, if it hasn't happened already, where you're going to look at your life and you're going to say, what is going on? Am I truly God's child? The way I mess up, the way I continue to mess up? What does God want with a miserable failure like me? And John writes to this, we shall know in the future tense, we shall know that we are of the truth. How? Because we don't just talk about love. It happens by word, by deed. And now when you look back over your life, John says, you're going to know. Yes, I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I could be, but thank God I'm not where I was. God is changing me. And yes, look. Love. I don't just talk about it. There's actually love emanating from my regenerated heart. That's God's work in me, but look what it's producing. And John says, this is a bedrock certainty. If that's happening in your life, imperfectly as it is, we shall know that we are of the truth. That phrase, of the truth, what does that signify? I'm of the one who is truth. I'm no longer of the one who is a liar from the beginning. I'm not in his camp anymore. I am of the one who is of the truth. I am myself of the truth. By this you will know. I don't just talk about love, but it shows up in my life time and again because I've been redeemed. What is the fourth one? We know, skip down to verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments lives in God, and God lives in him, and we know by this that he lives in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. How does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit come to take up residence in people like you and me, sinners that we are? Forgiven sinners, but sinners. How does the Holy Spirit come to take up residence in a person like? That is only because the reality of Christ's cross has become just that, a reality in your life. The Holy Spirit does not take up residence in someone who has not been made a new creation. The Holy Spirit does not live in unholy sinners, but in sinners who've been redeemed, sinners who've been rescued, sinners who have now been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. And John says, you will know by this that you are, that God lives in us. How are you going to know that God lives in you? Because the Spirit is within you. That's a bedrock certainty. Have you doubted sometimes? I've talked to people here in this congregation and they say, you know, I just have these doubts. And I look at their life and you would look at their life too and you say, you've had an entire life of following the Lord. You've had an entire life where love is the theme and it emanates from who you are. And furthermore, you have a life where the Spirit of God living in you is evident. And that's a bedrock certainty that you have been regenerated, that God resides in you, that God lives in you. So, by believing in His name and loving one another, those are the commandments we're keeping. It says there in verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And whoever keeps His commandments lives in God, and God lives in him. Those are evidences, wonderful evidences, of why the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Is this the pattern of your life? Not perfection. Could it be better? Yeah. Well, then you can know by this that God resides in you and lives in you. It's because you've believed. It's because you've been transformed. It's because Jesus Himself laid down His life to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. It's another evidence. The Spirit of God living within you is another evidence that you've been to the cross of Jesus Christ, where His love ran red and our sins were washed white. The Spirit of God living in you, you look at your life and the pattern is, well, not as good as I'd like it to be. But yes, new things. I'm a new creation and it's showing, if nothing else, by the love and the care for my brothers and sisters, that I have passed out of death into life. Well, friends, I think that it would be fitting at this time to pause and actually go to the Lord, to the table of the remembrance of His death, of how it is, just how it is, that He rescued us from where we were and made new creations of us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of to His kingdom. To prepare us to that end, I think we'll sing a song. Carol, if I could have your assistance. And I'll invite you to stay seated and we'll sing this in sort of a meditative, thoughtful tempo and pace about what exactly Christ did for us as we contemplate the table. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. is crucified for me and you, to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe, the record true. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from his side. My life, my love is crucified. Behold him all, ye that pass by. The bleeding prince of life and peace. Come, sinners, see your Savior die, and say, was ever grief like his? Come, feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified. Could I have some folks help serve? Richard, would you join me? Dad, Jerry, Christy, would you join me? My Lord, my love is crucified, his body broken. His blood poured out. Sometimes when I take the bread, I take a little extra so that I can personally break it. I invite you to do that today, to enter into just what it cost him to have those words in the scriptures before us today. He laid down his life for us. Dad, would you give thanks for the bread and the cup, please?
Father, your love is especially amazing to us in the light of how utterly unlovely we were, unlovable. In fact, our sins made us a stench to you. And why you could ever love people like us is just beyond our comprehension. But by what you did at that cross, giving your Son, the Son of your love, to pay the horrible death penalty which we so rightly deserved. Oh, our God, we'll never fully grasp that. In fact, we'll spend eternity marveling at it. Every time we looked at your Son and in eternity future, and we understand from Scripture that he will still, even in eternity, appear not just as a lamb, but as a lamb that has been slain. And that tells us that he's chosen to wear the marks of the cross forever. So forever we'll be marveling at this amazing love that prompted you and him to do that. So, Father, we just bow anew in our hearts this morning. And we haven't much to give you, but we want to give you everything we've got. We want to give it to you anew this morning. We worship you, and we pour out our hearts of thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So far, you've had four bedrock certainties. I asked you to circle four bedrock certainties that took us to the cross of Christ. And now we come from the cross, and I'm going to ask you to, let's do a box this time. We're going to box in. And what are you boxing in? I don't have the best title for this, but I'm going to try to explain it. I'm calling them regenerational realities. That's a mouthful. What I'd like to say is something along these lines. Lilies that have blossomed because of the resurrection, but that doesn't fit either. But you get the idea. What is it that has transpired because Christ went to the cross and laid down his life for you, and you became a new creation? So that's the best I've been able to do, is regenerational realities or resurrection harvests lived out in us. You see, I'm kind of really struggling here. Glorious unfoldings was another one, but I'm going to stick with regenerational realities. Hopefully you get the idea. These are the things that as a result of what Christ has done in us, and we just gloried in that. Now, what do our lives begin to look like? And that's where we're going in the time that remains. We're back to verse 10 and 11. It's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we, who are the we? The regenerated ones, the ones with these regenerational realities, that we should love one another. He laid down his life for us, and we should love one another. Those who've had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, these are the ones who, because of the cross, because he loved us, because of how he found us, because of these things, we should love one another. Because of the cross, the person that I should love also is regenerated. Because of how God loves that person that he saved, I should love that person as well. Because of the cross, because we've been born again, because of the new nature we have, we can love one another. We should love one another, but we can love one another. There's many, many aspects to this, but you just think about the fact that he is appealing to people now who can love. Used to be, if you think about it, in your own story, there was a time when this exhortation would have been meaningless. Or if it had had meaning, you'd have been unable to follow it. But now, when he says to us, we should love one another, it resonates. After all, Christ loved us to this extent. The least we can do is love the ones he also loved. The least we can do is love in response. We should love. And these are going to begin with an exhortation. The first four bedrock certainties were we know. And this one says we should love one another. Let's go to the second. It's in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And here's the second. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'd suggest you box that one in. This is the second regenerational reality. It can happen and it should happen, and he uses the word ought. It ought to happen. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's a tall order, isn't it? Would I, in fact, pay the ultimate price for a brother or a sister? I would hope I would. We're not often presented with those situations. I can't say that I have ever been presented with it. Maybe if we lived in different parts of the world, we would. But you know what we are often presented with right here in America? We're presented in a context with a brother and sister where we're not faced with a decision to lay down our lives, our very lives for them, but rather to lay down our interests or our agendas or our preferences or our time or the recognition that someone else is getting that maybe I should get, I think. Or are we willing to lay down our reputation for someone else? Philippians 2:3, Paul wrote, "Regard one another as more important than yourself." Well, there's a laying down your life thought, isn't it? Regard one another as his time, her time, as more important than myself. In a sense, we can, right here in our culture, in our day and time, in a sense, we can fulfill this command. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. They are so highly valuable to the Lord that he laid down his life for them. Will I not also lay down my life for that person as well? Or will I be self-centered and self-focused? There's another way that this one strikes home to me is, would I be willing to lay down my stuff? Not my skin and my bones, but my stuff. Would I loan Christy my Ford, for example? Well, now there, you just had to go and push that button, didn't you? Would I lay down my possessions? When my sister and I went off to college, our parents bought us, get this, a typewriter. Does that tell you anything about when that happened? Now, this was not just a typewriter. This was one of those, it was in the morph between typewriters and computers, and this thing had lots of doodads on it, and it was pretty snazzy. And among other things, it had, you could change out the type font, and I, of all things, it had a Greek font. I was studying Greek. Oh, man, look at this. I could type my papers in English and Greek when I needed it. Oh, yeah. Well, I really treasured that thing. But my sister, she would let everybody on the whole dorm floor use her typewriter. And, you know, it started to show wear, and she brought it to me a couple times to have to fix it. And I said, "What's going on?" Well, and I scolded her. I said,